We want to start tonight in the third chapter of the book of Titus. Have you liked Titus? I enjoy Titus, these little epistles. There's an awful lot of good things in the book of Titus. I bet you didn't know what horrible people the Christians were until we came together in this study. It's interesting how you can read something and not really know what you've read. How many of you have had that experience? I mean, you just do it all the time, don't you? But when you really get to digging in it and looking at it, and someone will research it and share it, it all begins to kind of fall together. And I get more out of it than anybody, and I just love it. Man, I can't wait to start Ecclesiastes on Tuesday morning. We're kind of winding down on Proverbs, and I've never taught Ecclesiastes. And that's a challenge. I love these good things that God has for us. It's health to our body and health to our flesh and power to our spirit and renews our inner man daily. But the Christians were, Paul had left Titus in Crete to set things in order and to appoint elders in all the places on the little island of Crete to find qualified people to be leaders in the church and to teach them to be hospitable. I'm redoing chapter 1. Hospital, loving the word, devout, self-controlled. Man, you see, we just read the Bible. I read that somebody was talking to today. We're so far short. We fall so short of the Bible standard. How much we need to look at this Bible and apply it to our hearts. He talked about them being rebellious, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. See, there were always those of the circumcision that were following around after Paul, saying, you got to do this, you got to keep the law, you got to be circumcised, you got to do this, you got to keep the Mosaic law. And then they can make things real tough. Paul says they were upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for sordid gain. That is, for money that they were doing these things. He says one of the Christians himself said they were liars, evil beasts, slow bellies, it says in the King James. You love the King James? Lazy gluttons. And this is true. He says, reprove them severely. And then he starts in chapter 2 talking about the duties of the younger and the older. And I was impressed out of town this weekend to share with the church verse 7, or 6 and 7, about this kind of living in these kind of times. This is the way to live in these times, sensibly. Verse 6. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine and dignified. I'll tell you, it's time for us to quit backing the food. It's time for us to put foolishness and silliness aside and to really live the dignity of the Christian life. That doesn't mean you cannot enjoy it. It doesn't mean you cannot have joy. But we really need to believe that there is a holy dignity with being a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, sound in speech, that is beyond reproach. We should watch the words of our mouths in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. I tell you, if you don't give them a stick, they can't hit you. We can live, you know, so that people won't always be accusing us of something. And then he talks about the servants. Not pilfering, that's high-handed stealing, but showing good faith that they may adorn the doctrine of God. Don't you like that? That's what you decorate yourself with. Isn't that good? Put on the doctrine of God. You'll be beautiful if you wear the doctrine of God. And the doctrine of God is salvation. And he says the reason that we have an obligation to do this, and the enabling verse here is, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And there's three I guess you'd call them participles. I don't know the difference between a participle and a gerund anymore. They're both N and ING. I think a gerund may be used as a noun. Is it? Who cares? Who cares? I hadn't thought about those grammatical terms in 45 years. But there are three words there that we want to look at just briefly again. Denying, living, and looking. Denying ungodly lusts, living sensibly, and looking for the appearance of the Lord Jesus. If I could preach, man, that would be a good sermon, couldn't it? Couldn't you make a powerful text out of that? Denying ungodly lusts, living sensibly, and looking for Jesus. And see, this is our lifestyle. This is the way that it's supposed to be. Looking for the blessed hope of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the glory of the Lord Jesus, our great Savior. And here's the punchline, who gave himself for us. that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. And he says, Titus, he said, now these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. I'll tell you, a pastor needs to have authority. And he needs to use his authority. Paul says to Titus, he says, now tell them, exhort. And don't be mealy-mouthed. Use some authority. Because you can never, ever get anywhere if there's not someone in charge that has some authority. Well, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, remember these Christians, what we had said about them. They were notoriously turbulent, quarrelsome, impatient, despising authority. One historian said they were constantly involved in insurrections, murders, internal struggles, so great that they destroy each other. Well, imagine the church. Imagine a church in a place like that. And you know, you don't get over all that overnight. Did you know that? See, these old habits have a way of hanging on us, and these old lifestyles. Did anybody in here ever get delivered from a real horrible temper?
We're working on it.
Hallelujah. Anybody in here ever have a really bad, bad temper? I did. I'm going to tell you about it. It was bad. Just bad. It was not unusual to kick the stove if the thing got in your way. You know what I'm talking about? Well, see, that doesn't leave all of it overnight. Now, the Lord will deliver you from those things, but you have constantly got to always remember where you came from and how you got to be where you are. Well, that was just a sample of all of this kind of thing. Remind them to be subject to rulers. You know, lawlessness is the greatest result of sin. Do you know that's the origin of the first sin? The devil came to Eve and he said, now this really isn't what God said. He said, you don't have to listen to him. He doesn't want you to be as smart as he is. But if you'll eat this fruit of this tree, and you know thus and so, and instantly she conceived in herself the idea that she didn't need to be under his law, that she could be a law unto herself. Self is always at the center of sin. It's what I want to do. You know, if there weren't any sin, you wouldn't need to even have any laws. Everybody would live in perfect harmony. But the church is admonished over and over and over to be submissive to civil authorities. Paul wrote to the church at Rome and he said, they have been set there for your good and for your protection. And we know this is true. God's people are to be obedient to the laws, to be ready for every good deed. I'm reminded of the little lady I think I probably told her. I tell this so much. We had a death in the church, and I called her, and I said, we need food taken to a certain place. She said, when do you want it? Where do you want it? And how much do you want? Now, see, that's being ready for every good deed. It's a simple good deed. But we need to zero in on good things that we can do. And obedience is a part of it. Now, listen to this. Malign no one. Malign. You know what the maligning is, to come against. To be uncontentious. I'll tell you, there'd never be another church fuss if everybody would learn to be uncontentious. Did you know that? Contention is the cause of splits and fusses and factions in a body of people. It can get in a PTA. It doesn't have to be in a church. It can get in an office force. I was talking to a doctor not long ago, and he had to fire a nurse because she was causing such contention in that office. He said, if I'd have kept her another year, she would have ruined my practice and ruined everybody in this office. You see, that's contention. And you cannot have it. Christians ought not to be contentious. Isn't this practical?
Amen.
You know, it ain't spiritual, but it's practical. Not edifying. How many times we sow contention before we even are conscious of it?
Yeah.
We sow contention every time we gossip. Every time we repeat something bad that we've heard. Isn't it strange how we don't repeat much that's good? The newspapers hardly ever publish anything good.
That's true.
They're having a heyday with this church business. You are selling more papers. I'm glad somebody's getting something out of it, because the only persons that are making anything out of it is the guys that are selling the papers and the magazines. And you know, it's just the way the race is, isn't it?
Yeah.
But the Bible says that we're to be uncontentious. Listen to this. Gentle. showing every, listen now, listen friends, this is heavy, showing every consideration for all men. Not just your friends. For all men. Consider people. Well, don't want to, I knew y'all would love all of this. This is like James, isn't it? Consideration for all men. Verse 2 lays down six qualifications for a good citizen. Six qualifications. No maligning, no contention, gentle, every consideration for all men. Law abiding. Aristotle said man's a political animal. That's a, that he is best expressing himself in a group and not in isolation. See, men are social. We if we didn't ever see anybody, it wouldn't matter what we thought. See, if you never were with anybody else, well, you wouldn't have any contention. But man's not built like that. He's political and he's social. Another one is obedient, active, ready to serve. The disease of society is boredom. Did you know that? The disease of society is boredom. And boredom is a result of selfishness. Service involves others and prevents both boredom and selfishness. Get yourself something to do. I can't imagine anybody ever being bored, but that doesn't make me perfect. It just makes me like to work, you know, so many interesting things to do. Just so, life is so exciting, isn't it?
Yeah.
Y'all find life exciting?
Yeah.
You know, people are wonderful. There's always somebody you can love. There's always somebody that needs prayer. There's always somebody that needs a little gift. There's always somebody that needs just to smile. And you can never be bored as long as the love of Jesus flows out through you to someone else. But this kind of ideal citizen, you see, would be these things: careful in speech, not slandering, uncontentious, not aggressive, not a fighter. And you say, well, I don't want to be a sissy. Let me tell you what this means. A good citizen will stand up for what he believes, but he will not insist that he's always right. See, that's what breeds contention, is I'm right. And nobody knows anything but us. And if you don't agree with me, you're wrong. And I'll prove it to you. You see, and an overactive, aggressive spirit that makes everybody uncomfortable around you. Of course you stick up for what you believe is right, as long as it's right. But somebody else may be right too. So you don't just go around finding something to fight about, to cause division. He'll be gentle, tolerant, kind, looking for good things to do instead of legalistically self-righteous. Man, that's bad. Knows when to be angry and when not to be angry. Man, that's good. Knowing you don't turn it on and off, but you assert an authority. Now, this is church business we're talking about. And with all of these things put together, he's always still considering others and never just centering in on self. You see, Christianity is others. Christianity is missions. Christianity is neighbors. Christianity is body ministry. Christianity is those in prison. Christianity is those who need prayer. Christianity is those who need encouragement. It's always something out from us. You can have the finest church in the world, but if you don't have something going out from that church to a lost world, to the mission field, you're just a club. It's just a bless me club. The greatest service that a church does is to get the gospel out to others and to always have that front and center. And we're learning that. For, it's a good word, for. And the reason is, Paul is saying, now here, see, this got our name on it. We also once were foolish ourselves. When we, every time we sing through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come, I think of things that I'd be so ashamed I wouldn't even want to tell you. That involve liquor and drinks and fast living. And I think, you know, God must surely have had his hand on me because he really brought me through some stuff. Foolish. Dumb. Stupid. How many of you ever did anything stupid? Did you, Jack? Jack wants to reach real high. Did you ever do anything foolish? Once we were foolish. Now, that doesn't mean that we are the epitome of education, culture, refinement, and dignity, even to this night. But I want to tell you, I know foolish ways, and I know wise ways. And wise is better. Glory to God. We were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. This is true. I want to share with you a passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that I especially like. We did it in Bible study this morning. Mabel might have got excited then. I love this. You know, the epistle to the Corinthians was written to correct a lot of things that were wrong going on in the church. The book of Paul's epistles were written to correct something. And it's this neat, isn't it, that when God told Paul to write a letter to those churches, it not only corrected the Corinthians and the Galatians and the Thessalonians, it corrected every church of all ages until the trumpet sounds and we all go home. Did you know that? Isn't God neat? He just did that so neatly. He just put Paul in prison and had him write these letters. The Thessalonians, they said, you know, Jesus was coming. Thessalonians and or Galatians. They used to say Thessalonians was the oldest book in the New Testament. And some folks are now saying Galatians is older. Well, we really don't know for sure. All we know is what we read in books. But I believe Thessalonians probably was, because you know when Jesus left, you do believe he was here.
Amen.
And that he left. He let him out as far as Bethany that day, and he just disappeared in a cloud, carried him way out of sight. And then in the opening chapters of the book, of the opening verses of Acts 1, the angel said, well, what you guys standing here looking up for, he's going to come back in the same way he went away, in clouds of great glory. He always came in the door of the tabernacle in a cloud. He followed the children of Israel through the wilderness in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He would talk to Moses in the cloud. When Solomon dedicated the temple, the cloud came, and the glory of God was so thick that they couldn't stand up and minister. He would talk to Moses in the cloud. When Solomon dedicated the temple, the cloud came, and the glory of God was so thick that they couldn't stand up and minister because his presence was so wonderful. And he said, Jesus said, when you see the Son of Man coming in clouds of great glory. Well, he said, he's coming back, and just like he went away, in clouds of great glory. And you know, we look up some of these days. I'll tell you, I get excited about it. I wouldn't care if it was tonight, if David got delivered.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I'll tell you, it'll be his time.
Amen.
It's his schedule. And nothing we can ever do will ever change it. But it's exciting. Well, the Thessalonians were excited, like I'm excited, you know, and they thought, well, he'd be coming back in 3-4 months. They really did. And that's why Paul, you know, some of the relatives died, and he hadn't come back. So they wondered, well, what about this? And so that's when Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant. Those who have died in Christ, they'll be changed first, and then those of us who are alive at his appearing. So that was great comfort. Well, they said, we won't go to work. We just sit and wait for him to come. So they sat and they waited for him to come. And Paul wrote and said, if you don't work, you don't eat. Well, see, that's been nearly 2,000 years ago. And he hasn't come, but that doesn't mean that he's not. See, we're just waiting, looking for the blessed hope. Thank God we can still look for the blessed hope. But I want you to look. Paul was writing this letter to the church at Corinth to correct them of some bad things they were doing. They were suing each other. They were taking each other to court. And he said, you yourselves were wrong. And this is chapter 6, verse 8. And defraud, and you do that to your own brethren. Or do you not know that the unrighteous, you see, it's not righteous to cheat one another, is what Paul is saying. Take one another to court, and all of those other things. And he says, don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, none shall inherit the kingdom of God. You see, he's got every sin. I don't think of a one that he doesn't have there somewhere. But this is what I wanted to share with you. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. But the good news, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. See, this is the same rationale. This is what we once were, but by being washed in the blood and sanctified by the Spirit and justified by the Spirit. You see, we are in heirs of the kingdom of God, Paul is saying. And this is the same thing he's saying to those folks there at that Crete. That's where they once were, outsiders, opposite of all of these qualities of being good, kind, considerate, self-control, of all of those things. And if it had not been for the sovereign kindness of God's grace, we would still be the same. I want you to hear me now. It's only the grace of God that has ever picked any of us up. Thank God for His grace. The church should stay excited about His grace. Really, we should be a thankful people and walk in gratitude and in joy for the grace of God. You see, the qualities of the foolish in verse 3 are exactly the opposite of the qualities of saved people. We were all in a mess, like verse 3. But verse 4 says, oh, I love verse 4, when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared. Well, God's love for mankind appeared in a manger in Bethlehem. I got to thinking tonight, you know, two of the greatest questions in the world. One question and one answer. Greatest truth you'll ever hear. Where is He that was born King of the Jews? And the answer, He's not here, He's risen. I mean, those things are exciting. And God's love appeared in a manger. It was our Savior, our Lord. And He manifest His love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What a word is kindness. Isn't it a good word, kindness? Mm-hmm. Brethren, let us be kind-hearted, tender-hearted toward one another, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven us, as God has forgiven us in Christ. It's an Old Testament word, loving kindness, which is a covenant word, means mercy. We know in verse 2:11, chapter 2 and verse 11, well, that's not right. Yeah, it is. Mm-hmm. Yeah, hallelujah. I was looking at the wrong thing. It's been a long day. It's 4:30. Note verse 11 of chapter 2. The grace of God has appeared. And here in this verse, loving kindness of God has appeared. Grace, mercy, love, and loving kindness. All is wrapped up in this glorious salvation. The word in the Greek is epiphany. That means that which it appears. Oh, I don't know any Greek. I don't care. But when you can read these things, you see it's a means, appearance, or manifestation of something. You know, it's often used to refer to the second coming of Christ, His appearing, the epiphany. It's a season on church calendars sometimes. But this is a thing that has appeared or manifested itself and called out and called attention to itself by bringing salvation. What a glorious picture. Think about it now. On one side, there's man's inhumanity to man, and all of those horrible things that we were reading about. And out of this and into this came God's love for man. I can't wait to get into 1 John. It's so good. It's so good. When you talk about, there's three kinds of love in 1 John. God's love to man, and man's love to God, and then man's love to man. And you cannot, you hear me, you cannot have the love of God without the love of man. That's the only way you can ever demonstrate the love of God, is that you love each other. In the darkness of our past, and everybody's got one, even if you just warmed a pew on a church bench and were self-righteous in that, that's the hardest thing in the world to deal with. That's harder than drugs to deal with. But in the darkness of our past, God just poured out His love on our present, and we receive love, mercy, grace, peace. I was thinking this anyway, when Dottie was playing, was listening to that music, there was such a sense of peace. Didn't you feel like peace that comes? Maybe we're just that much like Saul. Maybe that music calms our spirits. But just sitting and singing of the good things of God, we know we've tasted the peace that passes understanding. That's the same. The word in some of the original languages is philanthropy. We think of a philanthropist as being somebody that gives a whole lot of something that he has. And what he gives away won't break him because he's got plenty, plenty, plenty. You see how that is translated in the original language? God poured out a whole lot because he had plenty, plenty, plenty. See, he's a gracious giver. Like those that give large sums of money or large properties to those that don't have any. See, our God is the greatest philanthropist in history. Because what he gave according to, not out of. You know, if you give out of, you could have $1 million. You give out of it, you might give $3. But if you've got $1 million and you give according, you give a whole bunch, like several thousand. See, God gave according to. Doesn't that excite you? And when this love appeared, he brought salvation. See, in his kindness, he came to our rescue. I want to tell you something good. And I'll tell you, I don't know whether I believe this or not, but I believe it. I think lazy people are despicable. I don't believe there's anything any worse than a lazy, lukewarm, indifferent employee or Christian. I'm serious about that. But I want to tell you, when you think of the goodness of God, then we can never say of anyone that they don't deserve our help, because we did not deserve God's help. See, I'm not sure I agree with that. I'll tell you, I think you ought to work for it. You know, go for it. Yeah. And we have a lot of thoughts that we need to kind of temper with mercy. But we don't have any right, because of God's goodness, to ever say that anybody doesn't deserve anything that we or somebody else can help them with, because we were hopeless and helpless in sin before an angry God, angry at sin, and Jesus became the propitiation and took the wrath of God against our sin. Man, that's rich. Somebody say amen. Oh, man. Now, I want to tell you, when you think about humanity, lost, undone, helpless, without hope in this world, and God angry at sin. It's God's nature to be angry at sin. God hates sin because God is pure. And he himself then came and stood as the propitiation. That word means mercy seat. When they put the blood on top of the mercy seat once a year in the old tabernacle days. And sin was appeased for a year. But I'll tell you, when he became our propitiation, he put away our sins once for all. And not by anything that we have done. That's the next verse. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's good King James English. It reads a little differently. You see, we say, well, so-and-so doesn't deserve my help. Go look in the mirror. We didn't deserve God's love. I say, you know, it's hard to say that because I believe, you know, I just think that people ought to, if God intended that we be energetic and productive. And God doesn't like laziness either. But we really need to be very careful when we say they don't deserve it. Because we didn't deserve God's favor at any time, because we had no righteousness. None existed in us. There's no good thing in any of us until Jesus saves us. Then making it how polite you are. See, that is the sovereign character of our salvation. That's the way salvation is. Works won't do it. But I want to share with you and read with you what it says in Ephesians. And this is really sweet because it kind of makes a balance to it. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, 9, and 10. Oh, this is good. We're brought by Ephesians 2. Oh, I just love Ephesians. I tell you, it is absolutely glorious what's in Ephesians. I was privileged to teach the first 14 verses of the first chapter of Ephesians Sunday night. Almost came unglued. I thought, well, you know, this is just too much. And every time you look at it, you think, this is too much. This can't possibly be true. But the Bible is true because it's God's Word. Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God.
Amen.
See, we didn't have gumption enough to have any faith. God had to teach us to believe Him. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for, not by now, for good works. We're created for good works. Remember, that's what he said to Titus. To be obedient, to be service, to be ready for every good deed, to be self-controlled, to move in love. Those are good works. We don't do anything by doing them, but when you're saved, you will do good works.
Right.
There's just two kinds. There's evil works and there's good works.
Right.
You see, we need to be very realistic and very honest with ourselves. It's either a good work or it's a bad work. You believe that? You know, we put sin way over yonder corner and righteousness way over here in the corner. And so we've made a great big pool. We've got a great big old tub out there. And we just dumped a lot of stuff in it and said, well, you know, it's okay. It's all right. No harm in it. A little won't hurt. It's relevant to the culture. Man, that's the biggest lie the devil ever told. It's relevant to the culture. It's all right here, but it may not be all right somewhere else. Well, I want to take you to check this Bible out, friends. Sin is sin. Well, don't you love this? Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, we can't get into that. We never get back to Titus. So let's get back to Titus quick. It's so exciting. Yeah, His mercy is our only source of salvation. The only one. We were in pure distress, absolutely nothing. But when the kindness of God appeared, He saved us, not on basis of deeds, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration. And that has nothing to do with water. You see, all they did washing in the Old Testament. You know, a lot of the writers, they use these Old Testament words so that the folks that they were writing to would understand. They didn't know they were writing the New Testament. That's why Peter and one of his bishops talked about being sprinkled with the blood. Well, they sprinkled the sacrifice in the Old Testament. He said, well, I just use sprinkling and they'll know what I'm talking about. It doesn't mean you know that there's a way of baptism or that there's anything that you can attach to it, but that's what they understood. So he used sprinkling. And washing is what they understood in the way of cleansing. It was a ceremonial thing. But a regeneration means you got a new motor. Now, you've listened to that. You've got a new motor. That's what a generator is. It ain't it, Jack? Something to give power. Well, you're under a new power by a cleansing and a new life. I think that's good.
Yes, it is.
And it's just because of His mercy. And He renews our spirit with the Holy Spirit. It is no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me.
Amen.
And that's the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it funny that we don't pick through these little verses very often? I think they're exciting little verses. I love it. It has nothing to do now with the labor, but it has everything to do with the spiritual process that we come into. We are. Listen, ooh, this is good. The Holy Spirit, whom? You know, Holy Spirit's a person.
Yes.
Isaiah said, you know, they grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, a person's the only thing that can be grieved. You can't grieve a feeling or an influence.
Right.
A person is grieved. Whom He poured out, not which or what, but whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you realize you are rich indeed?
Yes.
Yeah.
Our gold is in His coffers. Our treasure is in His bank. Our wealth is the unsearchable riches of Christ. But He lavished, Ephesians says, man, He lavished His loving kindness on us. He just poured out plenty too much. God is never stingy. We're stingy, but God's not stingy. Which He poured, you see, not dribbled or sprinkled or just a little dabble, do you? He poured it out. Richly. Plenty too much. So that everybody had enough. And God never ran out.
Right.
You see, it's still happening. Folks get saved in church in the same power, same spirit, same baptism, same body, same Father, same Lord, same God, one family. And it never runs out. And it never will run out. Because God is the source of everything. Before and between and behind and in front. Creator, maintainer, upholder, giver. Everything belongs to God. He's vastly so much bigger than we've ever made Him. J.B. Phillips wrote a neat little book one time, said, "Your God is too small." It's a neatest little thing. He tells you a whole list of things that God is not. It's real cute. "That being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Doesn't that ring your bell? Doesn't that exciting? See, it's the Holy Spirit that makes this real. See, God said it. Jesus did it. And the Holy Ghost communicates it. See, God said it. Jesus accomplished it. But the Spirit communicates it. You don't know anything about anything God nor Jesus did until the Holy Spirit begins to work and reveal. You see, that's why a church without the Spirit is just like a lodge, or it's just like a bank committee meeting, or it's just like a PTA. There ain't nothing any deader than a PTA unless you got a good fuss going. And man, the telephone lines, they get hot and that's facetious. But it's the Spirit that does it. You know, it's the Spirit that brings you here. You see, I don't give you any brownie points. And, you know, I hope you don't come to please me. It pleases me. I just get shouting at my door. Man, there's the saints. And these two sisters, so early, so sweet, you know, and they sit down in their place, I tell you, and they open their little mouths to receive from the Lord. It's just such a blessing. It's wonderful to come together. But you see, you're constrained by the Spirit of God. And a lot of times we don't even know He's working on us.
That's right. Amen.
But He's there. We sing a little song, you know, I'd like to get everybody to sing that little song. It says, "He's the Father, He's the Son, He's the three in one." I just can't say it after singing. "But He walks beside me, He watches over me, and He lives inside me. The victory's won." Because He's all, and you know, we don't always know it's the Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit of God got on me last night. I'll tell you, I got up and I said, "Lord, let me alone." I guess He thought I wasn't going to hear Him. But I mean, He sovereignly visited me. Sovereignly. And said, "Get this straight with her. You don't want any deceit in the camp. You call her. Get the people to pray. People love each other. They don't want to babble a bunch of mystery about where one of the members is." But I knew it was the Spirit. The Spirit was working on her. When I called her, she said, "I'm glad you called. We got to talk about this." She said, "You've made my day." And I said, "You made my day. Hallelujah." We got plumb happy because the Spirit had visited us and worked us over. And we knew it was. And you know, He'll do that.
Amen.
He'll do it. Being justified as if we'd have never, you know, justified means just as if I'd never done it. Isn't that sweet? Sweet peace. Just as if I'd never sinned. And been made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That verse is really, really, really big. See, it's a renewing. There's three persons now working all this. He, that's the Father. Jesus Christ, the Savior, and the Holy Spirit in the verse. He makes it experiential. See, it's legal in God. It's legal in Jesus. But it's experiential. You see, when something relates to you, then you experience it. And it becomes our very own. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, I thank the Lord for His grace, don't you?
Amen.
And it's so wonderful that there's the past and the present and the future here. We are forgiven, justified. And we now walk in a newness of life, and we have a hope of eternity. Past, gone. Present, good. Future, glorious. Hallelujah. See, this is the way we tick. This is the hope of glory. And we don't, you know, why be ashamed of it? Why water it down to some namby-pamby creed? Why water it down just to something that's lifeless? The past is gone. The present's wonderful.
Yes.
And the future. Oh, boy. You see, we don't want to sit and wait for it. We've entered into eternal life already. The life of God is in us. But past, gone. Present, good. Future, wonderful. Boy. That's what this little epistle is saying. You see, and this is for us. The Christians probably didn't know how to handle it. Give us something to think about some of these lofty things that Peter and Paul and John wrote in these little epistles. You know those folks couldn't understand that, but they must have. Because they didn't even have their own copies. They would go from church to church and read these epistles to these congregations. They must have more sense than we got. I tell you what, they didn't have a whole lot else to do. Church was everything. Now, they made a living, but they didn't have all of the distraction. And there was sin in the world. I can't say there wasn't sin in the world. I know there was sin in the world. But it was so fresh. This was the reason that 1 John was written. And I shouldn't be telling you that tonight. But at the end, before the end of the first 100 years of the church, the excitement had worn off. That's right. False philosophies had crept in, and it's the same way today. You know, you see this brother here? He and I have been knowing each other, I guess, what, 37 or 38 years since the little ones. Yeah, long time. We have never, not one time, ever lost one bit of our excitement over the Lord because we were in the Methodist church when the Spirit sovereignly fell over there and just showed us whole new life, and we've never gotten tired of it. You better say amen. We talk on the phone at least once every week about how exciting it is. And it needs to stay that way. And we need to get excited about the good things of God. You know how to sell somebody something? Get excited about it. Brother Clarence Mathena used to talk about a brother that would eat peaches. And he said he'd bite that peach and the juice would just run down all over his clothes. But he could sell his peaches. And you see, we need to let our excitement be real for the Lord. You can never witness to somebody if it's humdrum with you.
That's right.
We need to be excited about it.
Amen.
And then he says this is a trustworthy statement. All of it. What does he mean, trustworthy? Everything that he's already said. All of it's trustworthy. And he said, Titus, I want you to speak with confidence. Now, Titus, you know what we're talking about. Titus, you have experienced all this. Ain't the Bible. I'm just ad-libbing this. You somebody just looking. Speak confidently. Have confidence. Speak confidently. So that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. Sell them on this thing, Titus, so they'll live right, is what he's saying. These things are good and profitable for men. And I'll tell you, beloved, they're good and profitable for us tonight in this room. You will never hear any more profitable scripture than these things here, showing mercy, showing kindness, be self-controlled, don't malign anyone, be gentle. See, there's no law against the fruit of the Spirit. It's the same, almost the same list. Love, patience, kindness, temperance, and faith, and those things that are in Galatians 5:22. Shun foolish controversies. Well, we just need to. You know, you can just split hairs in a moment on when Jesus is coming. Well, I tell you, that's dumb because nobody knows.
That's right.
Nobody knows. But Jesus said it would be like a thief in the night, you know, when you least expect it. He said, you better keep your lamp trimmed. Fill that thing with oil and trim that old wick so that your light is shining. Don't let the night time come up your own awares, he said, because you don't be caught up in the cares of the world, surfeiting and buying. You know, he said, like it was in Noah, in the time of Noah. Man, that would make your hair stand on end, the time of Noah.
Oh, yeah, because it's like that.
That's right. That's the first time the heart is mentioned. He said God saw that the heart was evil, was only filled with evil. Genesis chapter 6, I believe it's verse 5. We got into that today. I got plumb excited about it. The first time the heart's mentioned, he said God saw that the heart was only evil. So he destroyed the thing. But you know, the last time the heart is mentioned as far as our hearts are concerned, it says, beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, we have confidence toward God. That's 1 John 3:20. And all the way through, from the flood to the revelation, God is dealing with the hearts of men. And almost 1,000 times in the concordance, the heart is mentioned. Foolish controversies. genealogies and strife and disputes about the law. Well, see, they were doing it even then. For they are unprofitable and worthless. Now, let me tell you about those genealogies. They were always trying to find some proof that somebody belonged to some family or some priestly lineage. And I want to tell you something really good. You want to hear something good? That all went out the window when Jesus came, because he is the great eternal high priest and we are all priests unto him. So when they dragged all that old stuff back out and got to argue about it, Paul said, it's foolishness. Don't fool with it. It doesn't make any difference, because you can get all hung up and bent out of shape when you start messing around with the genealogy trying to prove something. If you're working on your family tree, well, I don't mean to put you on any condemnation, but I want to tell you, you don't need to try to find out who's kin to the priest, because, bless God, we're all priests.
Amen.
And he's the great high priest. Now, that's New Testament truth, and that's good news, isn't it?
Yeah.
And it's foolish to be unfriendly and unkind to one another about all those things. Reject a factious man after first and second warning. Well, that's tough, ain't it? If you find he's going to be factious, that he's doing some of these things, well, don't fool with him. Say, now, brother, the next time I come to your house to drink coffee, I don't want to talk about that. Because you've had hard feelings, see? So the next time you see him, he wants to bring up all his old garbage. Now, brother, I don't want to talk about that. So he keeps bringing it up. Stay away from his house.
There you go.
Just find somebody you can talk about things you can agree with, because I'll tell you, it will make you sick. How many of you can get really angry in an argument? Of course you can.
Yeah.
And you know who wins an argument? Nobody. But if you go say, Jesus is Lord, oh, I bless God, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long, it will keep you out of all kind of arguments, because nobody can argue that Jesus is Lord. Amen?
Yes.
Knowing that such a man is perverted and sinning, being self-condemned. And then he talks about his friends and their part, his personal concerns. You know, it's almost like you're there. He said, come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter here. This is casual. I'm decided to stay here all winter. Help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, so that nothing's lacking for them. See, it's just so homey, isn't it? Now, and here's a sweet line. Let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet every pressing need, that they be not unfruitful. Do you know how to beget fruit in your life? Is giving and doing and sharing. That's the way you do it. Good deeds to meet pressing needs, that they be not unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. And grace be with all. Well, thank the Lord for the epistle to Titus. It's sweet, isn't it? So practical. So homey. And so down to earth. It's just where we live. So the Lord willing, we'll see you 2 weeks from tonight with the first chapter of the first epistle of John.